me invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's word as we honor his gift to us in it. This morning's passage is John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. Hopefully you can find that in the Bible that you brought or follow along in an app that you have. We have been looking at the questions that those followers of Jesus, the skeptics of Jesus, bring to him and how he responds, and looking at how some of those questions reflect our own hearts so that we can examine what we think of Jesus and how his responses should shape our love and obedience and faith in him. Would you join me as we listen to God's word? May his spirit attend our reading of it. John 3, 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So there in John chapter 3, and the passage that we're looking at, are some familiar phrases and concepts for Christianity. There in verse 16, John 3:16 is perhaps the most famous scriptures from all of God's word, at least in American Christianity. You can see it at football games on bumper stickers, and we would understand why. It's such a concise and clear presentation of how one can find salvation through God's sending of his Son, so that through believing in him we might have eternal life rather than death. At the same time, there's this idea of being born again at the beginning of the passage, and that has played a particular an important role in the history of Christians in America. We have had the Great Awakenings and these revival movements of people who realize that saying things outwardly is not sufficient to be a Christian, just being born into a Christian family, but the expectation that the Spirit must work. And so we have familiar ideas and familiar concepts, and anytime we come to Scripture, we need to ask, is what I think about this passage, and is the set of assumptions I have about these words true? What do I think about the world? What I think about me and sin and salvation? Is that what God's word says? And if so, yes. Wonderful. Amen. Be strengthened and encouraged. And if not, for us to reevaluate, to readjust, and be helped by God's word. And so as we come to this passage that may or may not be familiar to you, even though the ideas might be, let's ask that the Lord's Spirit would help us understand. Pray with me. God, we come to your word, and really it is your word that comes to us. And we pray that it would come in the power of your Spirit, that your Spirit would have its way with us, that your Spirit would give us understanding and conviction and hope and help. Gracious God, in one way we are pulling away from the world to worship you. But Lord, this passage and every passage of Scripture has everything to do with what happens outside the walls of this building, with our work, with our relationships, with our struggles. Lord, this morning, open our eyes to see what you have for us, that we might be changed and we might live in a way pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes at night, I lay awake asking myself questions. Perhaps you've been there. After a long and difficult day, when you finally have some peace and some stillness, you might be replaying the difficulties of the day and asking yourself what that might mean for the next day. How am I going to face my coworkers after what happened at work today? How are we going to afford that new water heater that we need? Our kids are going through this difficult situation. How can we help them? What can we do for them? How are we going to fix that broken relationship? How can I face that person? We wrestle with things that are challenging to us. To ask how, sometimes because we just want a method, we just want to know the steps, but sometimes because they are so challenging, because it's not apparent to us what we're going to do in light of those challenges. Nicodemus is not in bed, but it is nighttime, and he is wrestling with questions of how. How can a man be born again? Is he supposed to go back into his mother's womb? How can these things be? He asks again in verse 9. His questions come in light of Jesus' explanation that one cannot see the kingdom without being born again. This is a challenging concept for Nicodemus. This is a difficult truth, and he wrestles with it by asking how. And we're going to look at how Jesus answers those questions. But before we get into Jesus' answers, let's just consider the setting for a moment, as it provides some backdrop. And it's so very important when we read passages of Scripture to understand not only what it's saying, but where and when. Well, first of all, we have Nicodemus, who is described as a Pharisee. If you might remember, if you're familiar with the New Testament, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. They were a minority, but they were kind of the model Jews of their day. And people looked to them to see examples for care for God's law, and not only what's written in the Old Testament, but the traditions. And the Pharisees saw themselves as leading by example, modeling righteousness, in the hopes that through their righteousness, God's people might be reformed and that God might bring about his kingdom. He's also described as a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, this political group who had some rule and control over the Jews underneath the Roman Empire. And so he has religious influence, and he has political influence. Perhaps that's why he comes at night. There's a lot to lose if the religious leaders of the day, if the political power of the day, see this important man coming to speak to Jesus with his concerns and questions. He might have a lot to lose. And as the conversation begins, then this maybe perhaps makes sense of what Nicodemus shares as an important man sharing his important opinion. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And there is some definite truth here in what Nicodemus says. First of all, he calls Jesus Rabbi, which essentially is translated master. A rabbi is someone that has a group of disciples and teaches them and leads by example and governs that group of disciples. And though Jesus didn't have a rabbi before him, he didn't come up in the normal way to be recognized, yet Nicodemus and some subset of the Pharisees and Sanhedrin have recognized that Jesus is rightly called a teacher, a rabbi. And what confirms it for them is the fact that he is doing these signs or miracles, the healing ministry, the demonic exorcisms that he performs. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus gives Jesus his expert opinion. You're from God. You're a rabbi. You're a teacher. And he says things that are true, but he says them from a position of judgment, of saying, we're here in this role of determining whether you check the boxes. And Jesus confronts this air of superiority. Now, I'm not saying that Nicodemus intends to come off superior. Whether it's intentional or not, he is saying, Jesus, you are meeting some of our expectations. You are fitting some of our boxes. And so Jesus confronts this. As soon as Nicodemus says, hey, we like what we see from you, Jesus responds, truly, truly. And every time Jesus says truly, truly, that's a signal we should pay attention. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One must be born again to enter the kingdom. The kingdom, again, is God's reign over his people, where his people enjoy blessing and prosperity and the right governance of God. One must be born again. That's when the hows come. How can one be born again? How can one enter into their mother's womb to be born again? As Jesus continues to explain, verse 9, how can these things be? Notice the assumption that it is within a person's ability in and of themselves to see the kingdom. The assumption that as a religious scholar, as a leader of the people, this should be within his power. When Jesus' first response doesn't satisfy, he doesn't rethink, he presses further on. He misses that in order to understand the how, he needs to understand the why. Now, fortunately for Nicodemus and fortunately for us, Jesus answers both the how and the why in this passage. The reason that Nicodemus can't understand the how is he doesn't understand the reason he needs to be born again. That it is impossible for man to see the kingdom of God on his own. In a similar passage in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler who wants to know what he must do to be saved, after the man goes away, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You think of this mental image of a camel going through the eye of a needle, and parallel that to Nicodemus' image of a grown man trying to re-enter his mother's womb. It just doesn't compute. It's not possible. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Really, in our passage this morning, what we see is Nicodemus, and through Nicodemus, all of us confronted with our inability to enter the kingdom of God, and yet the immense power of God who makes the impossible possible. First, we're going to walk through our inability, the answering of why we must be born again, and then we're going to look at the how again. For it is through God that the impossible is made possible. As Jesus confronts Nicodemus with this difficult thing, Jesus answers his protestation of how with this. He says in verse 5, that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is where he begins to get to the why. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our natural condition is that of being born of the flesh. We are born from fellow humans. We inherit a history. We inherit corruption. We inherit a pollution of sin. You know, the simple image is, if you plant an apple seed, what are you going to get? You're going to get an apple tree. And the seed of humanity in us is a seed poisoned by sin. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they serve as the root of humanity, and from them stems and branches out all humanity, who is all polluted by that same sin. We can't be other than we are unless we die to who we've been until we are made new. Our ability to appreciate the wind is not understanding its sources, but its effects. That's what comes next, because it's not just that we come from a sinful source, infected by sin as we are descendants of Adam, but we do not see, we cannot understand what God does. See, Nicodemus is concerned with saying, well, how is this possible? And Jesus is saying, it's not so much whether you understand. Here's the important thing. When you see the wind, you don't understand its source. You don't know where it's going. You can't see it. But what can you do? You can see its effects. Are you paying attention to the effects, Nicodemus? Are you paying attention to what I am doing? Are you paying attention to the sinners who are restored, to the lame being healed, to the blind becoming able to see? It's not about our ability to understand the wind and its sources, but to ask ourselves, are we recognizing its effects? See, this is about what we might call the creaturely distinction. God is God, and we are not. And every time we try to bridge that gap, it gets us into trouble. That's what happens in the opening chapters of Scripture when the people say, you know what, we're going to build a tower to heaven, and we're going to show how great and glorious we are. That's not man's purpose. Man's purpose is not to understand everything. Man's purpose is not to draw attention to himself, but to glorify God, and God frustrates that. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Even were we not born into sin, we cannot work our way to God. God has to show himself to us. The prophets of the Old Testament weren't people who went off and suddenly gained through their work and their ability the knowledge of God. They were ones to whom God revealed himself. Their original word in the Hebrew is Nevi'im, seers, because God showed himself to them, gave them the word that they were supposed to speak to the people. He continues this with the picture of something that happens in the book of Numbers. You can read that at another time, but God's people are angry and frustrated. They are again accusing God of not caring for them, and so serpents come into the camp as an affliction, as a discipline for them, and they're being bitten and they're dying. And so what does God do? God hears their cry for mercy. He has Moses affix a bronze serpent to a pole, stands it up, and when people look to it, they were healed. In that situation, they rebelled against God's provision in the desert, and yet it was he who provided the remedy for the trouble they found themselves in. It is not possible to save ourselves, nor can we know how, because we are human and God is our creator. And the impossibility also stands because of our desires. To come into the kingdom is to embrace the light. Jesus talks about the fact that he's not coming into the world to condemn it, but to save it, because it's already condemned, because people already reject the light. People are already rejecting him. He goes on to say, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. How many of you have a junk drawer? How many of you have that closet where everything is stuffed away? How many of you, hell, will shove stuff under the bed? Okay? This is not a moral thing, okay? I'm not judging you for that, but that illustrates that when something is difficult for us to deal with, when we can't reconcile it, when we don't have a box for it, what do? We want to hide it from view. We want to shove it out of sight. We don't want to deal with it. Some of us go through lives with deep traumas and hurts from our past that we don't want to confront because it's just so difficult. You may have had this experience where someone comes to you and addresses a sin in your life and you deny it. Not because you don't believe it, but because it's so painful to confront the reality. Maybe it's just as simple as when you are struggling with a loved one, how hard it is to look them in the face. Because to look them in the face is to confront that there is some division. Jesus says, they do not come to light lest his works should be exposed. Now, brothers and sisters, when we acknowledge that we're stuck in sin and sin touches all of us so that we can't save ourselves, that doesn't mean that we're not as bad as we could be. But the biggest problem is we're just in denial. One of the things we do is we will say, well, I desire good. I want what's right. And we might talk about this as if we see light over there and say, yeah, we like light. Light's a good idea. But to actually walk into the light is to risk our exposure. Perhaps it looks like this. You see a great scandal, a politician, a church leader that falls from sin, and you say something like this, I can't believe that they could do that. When we say that, it's just an expression on one hand, but on the other hand, it reveals our hearts that we don't take seriously how we can fall into sin, the evil within us. Jesus is the light, and yet for Pharisees to come to him is to acknowledge that they need light. Perhaps that's why it was so much easier for those who were already considered sinners and outsiders to come to Jesus because they were already exposed. Jesus has laid it out. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again because it's impossible for you to be good enough. You can't change yourself. You can't make your way to God. You don't even in your natural desire really desire salvation because of what it reveals about you. But what is impossible with man? What is impossible for even the Pharisees? What is impossible for Calvinists and Presbyterians is possible with God. I'm going to work backwards in the text now. We've kind of gone through it, following it. Now we're going to go back and see the Trinitarian work of the living God to save us. We see in this passage, especially in verse 16, the loving pursuit of the Father. We may not desire the holiness of God. We may not in our own natural desires want to be revealed by the light of Christ because it's so painful. We don't like the picture of us that is shown to us in the mirror. So hear the good news. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God pursues us with love when we could not even receive the light that he sends into the world. Brothers and sisters, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Such is the loving pursuit of God to save a people for himself that he sends his only begotten Son. We earlier read in the assurance of pardon, how Jesus is called the beloved. We may not be able to love the good. We may not be able in our natural state to truly love God, but so full of compassion and And so full of love and mercy and grace is God that he can love his creatures even when they rebel against his fatherly love, to the extent that he loves us and sends his most precious possession, his son, to die that he might redeem us. What is impossible for man is possible through the love of God the Father. And what do we see the Son does? We are to believe in him so that we shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The bronze serpent was merely set atop a pole. Jesus was nailed to a cross. And the call to believe in Jesus is to depend on him, to trust what he has accomplished for us. We cannot make our way to God, so what does God do? He takes on human flesh and comes down, and he takes our sin upon himself to endure the curse that we rightly deserve. This was a stumbling block for Jews and for Gentiles. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, is what the Jews knew. The Greeks and the Romans used crucifixion to humiliate and to shame anyone who would stand in the way of the empire. Yet as the snakes were the symbol of God's wrath, the people looked to the bronze serpent and found relief. So Jesus came down from heaven, is the one who we look to for the removal of sin's curse, because he became a curse for us. We could not save ourselves from sin. Death is what we deserve. But the perfect Son, who only wants the will of God, who only obeys, is able to stand in for us. We cannot make our way up to God, but God came to us in Christ, so that in him we might be brought before God as acceptable in Christ, united to him in faith. What is impossible for man is possible because of the saving work of the Son. And then we come back to where we start in the passage, to the fact that we must be born again, that we must be born of the Spirit and water. We cannot accept the light for what it reveals in us, because it shows that we're stained and dirty. We choose blindness over truth. But Jesus comes as the one who makes the blind to see. And so what does he do? He sends his Spirit to make us alive, to give us new life, a new birth in the Spirit. And it is his Spirit that applies the work of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. He says we must be born again. Now, this is a new birth. Jesus is describing a new birth, but it's not a new concept. And this is perhaps why in verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Jesus is saying this has been hinted at throughout all of Old Testament history. My people need to be purified from their sins before they can come into my presence. And specifically, when we look at this verse, we see that one must be born of the Spirit. That one cannot, unless one is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in the back of Nicodemus's mind, water and Spirit, an alarm should be going off. Ezekiel 36 makes a promise. God makes a promise to his people. He promises to make them new. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you." Note, who does the sprinkling? Who does the cleansing? Is it we who sprinkle ourselves? No, it's God who does. And he says, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, some people read John chapter 3 here and this conversation about being born of water and the Spirit as saying one must be baptized and one must be spiritually renewed. But here's the thing, baptism doesn't save us. The mere washing of water cannot affect the regeneration of our souls. What we do in baptism is we point to what Ezekiel 36 describes, the cleansing work of God's Spirit as he applies the blood of Christ to make us new. Our baptism is less a deed of obedience, but a picture of God's work in us. It points not to us, but to the hearts cleansed and made alive in order to see Jesus and put our faith in him. It points to the new life at work in us by the Spirit, marking us off as God's. It points to what God does in us to cleanse us and change us because of the sacrificial work of the Son who came willingly according to the sending love of God the Father. What is impossible with man is possible through the cleansing, renewing work of the Spirit. But whoever does what is true, this is verse 21, but whoever does what is true, not whoever does what is righteous, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus says in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is saying again, look around you. Sinners are repenting. People in need of healing are being made new. They are accepting. They are walking the truth. It is not that they are obedient in and of themselves, but what do? They do what is true. They live according to the truth that they cannot save themselves, but God has sent his Son into the world to save them from their sins. And through these men and women, it is made clear that they are not their saviors. God is. So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when he saves us, we then walk in the works he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Not so we can say, look how righteous I am. Not so we can say, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a leader of God's people. But so that we in our obedience as the Spirit helps us can say, this is what God is doing. Brothers and sisters, that means when God blesses us, we point to his blessing. That means when we are struggling with sin, we don't hide it, but we go to God, and maybe we go to our brothers and sisters to help us because we want to see God at work in us. Because though that sin may seem so big that we can't get free of it, though our struggle may seem beyond us, though the wounds of our past may seem inescapable, what is impossible with God? The answer to that question, how, is God. Nicodemus came at night. He didn't want people to see him with Jesus. This is not the last appearance of Nicodemus in John's gospel. He shows up in a description of a meeting among the Pharisees about Jesus in John chapter 7, in which the disciples are not present. And at the end of John's gospel, in John chapter 19, we see that it is noted that Nicodemus gives a significant gift of myrrh and aloes. These are expensive things to care for the burial of Jesus' body. Somehow, that conversation among only the Pharisees came to be reported to John. Somehow that gift of Nicodemus was known among the church. And we don't know for sure, but perhaps it's because Nicodemus shared the story with John or with others who shared it with John. Perhaps the man who came by night and shared his story, that it might be shared with those who need to hear the power of God to save those who couldn't save themselves. He who might have the one that did come by the cover of night, now has his story in the most read book in all of human history. So that which he could not understand in his own self, that which he could not accomplish in his own ability, might be revealed to the rest of the world that what is impossible with God is possible, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So that we could know this verse repeated in the context of a nighttime conversation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Through that nighttime conversation, has come truth, the light of the gospel and the work of God to give new life so that we can see the kingdom of God, and through this testimony so many others could. Praise the Lord that that which was in the darkness has been brought to light so that we might glorify him. Let's pray. Dear God, help us rejoice that that which seems so out of reach, being made new, is possible in you. That sins we struggle with, we can repent and you will help us to put them to death. That our sense of who we are can be changed, not just according to our fleshly history, but to our new birth in the Spirit in Christ. Oh Lord, when we are wrestling, when we see our limitations, would we not only lament and mourn our limitations and our inabilities and our sin and our struggle, but would we look past them to the wonderful good news that we can be born again, that we can see your kingdom, that we can enter the kingdom because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray this for ourselves, and we pray that for so many of our neighbors and our friends and colleagues, that we pray your Spirit will open the eyes of. In Jesus' name, amen.